In our passage today, we find that Paul the Apostle groups all of humanity into two categories. Now, we often group people into their nationality, we group them into their education, we group them by race or ethnicity, what background they're from. But the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible puts everyone in two categories. And these two categories are very, very important for you to understand. The first category is those who are in Adam, those who are in Adam. The second category are those who are in Christ. God looks at humanity. He looks at you and I this morning, and everyone in this sanctuary is in one of the two groups. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. Now, as we study this passage, we're going to discover the implications of that. In Adam, we have sin, we have death, and we have condemnation. But in Christ, we have so much more. There's a lot of key words to understanding this passage, and one of those key words is much more. You're going to find it repeated over and over and over again. Much more, much more, much more. Actually, it appears about five times, because what Adam lost in the fall, Jesus regained much more. We have so much more in Jesus Christ than was lost even in the fall. I want you to notice a key verse, verse 16. Paul says, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so the gift for the right judgment was to one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses to justification." So you have him that sinned, meaning Adam, and then him who gives the gift of justification. You have Adam who brought condemnation, Jesus who brings justification and brings new life. Now, how do you know, before we examine these verses, how does one know which group you're in? Maybe you're listening to me right now thinking, oh, I don't know what group I'm in. You are in Adam by birth. Everyone that is born in Adam. Adam becomes a federal head. He becomes a representative for all humanity. And every human being, from the first human being, Adam, is born in Adam, born in sin, death, judgment, condemnation. But you don't have to stay in Adam. You can actually come out of Adam and be placed in Christ by a second birth. Your first birth, your natural birth, your physical birth, places you in Adam. Your second birth, when you are born again, places you in Jesus Christ. Jesus told Nicodemus, John 3, verse 7, you must be what? Born again. Literally said you must be born from above. That which is flesh, first birth. That which is spirit, second birth. You need to be born of the Holy Spirit. So in order to take yourself out of Adam or be taken out of Adam, you can't take yourself out of Adam, but to be taken out of Adam, you have to be born again. You need a second birth. If you're born once in Adam, you're going to die twice, physically and spiritually, separated from God for all eternity. If you've been born twice, you'll only die once, and that is physically, you will be with the Lord for all eternity. And so if you have been born again this morning, then you are in Christ, and all that is of Christ, his righteousness, his life, and his justification is true of you. How do we get born again? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And here's how you get born again. Whoever believes in him, trust in him, puts their faith in him, relies upon him, will not perish as you will in Adam, but have present possession, everlasting or eternal life. Now, as we examine these verses of our text, we see they divide into three short paragraphs, and I want to note them for you. The first is verses 12 to 14, and in them we see man's ruin. So if you're taking notes, just write that down. Man's ruin, 12 to 14. In this section, Adam is introduced. So follow me in your Bibles as we read this text. Paul says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." Now that one man is not named here, but we know that one man is a reference to Adam. "And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Paul says in parenthetical statement, verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses over them that had not sinned after the same manner as Adam's transgression." Who, that is Adam, is a figure, the Greek word is tupos, we got our word type, of him, that was to come. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. Now, three very, very, very important truths that you find in verse 12. Number one, we learn how sin entered the human race. We discover how sin entered the human race. Now, you go to Genesis 3 and discover the same thing, but here in the New Testament, Paul's looking back and showing us that by one man, Adam, sin entered the world. Notice in verse 12, "Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world." Now, I don't know about you, but that looks pretty plain and simple to me, doesn't it? How did sin come into the world? Now, Paul does not get sidetracked on the origin of sin in the world. He doesn't get into that, where sin came from, Satan's fall. But he talks about how it entered into the human race. When he says sin entered into the world, he's talking about how did it pollute the human race? How did sin enter into the world? Now, a little footnote before I go on. I believe that Adam was a real person. I believe in the historicity of Adam. Now, why do I emphasize that? Why do I say that? One of the whole reasons I'm preaching this text this morning is for this point. And it's just a subpoint. It's a footnote. But I want you to catch this. It's become very fashionable today, and it's been going on a long time, very fashionable to not believe in the historicity of Adam and Eve. To not believe that the book of Genesis, chapters 1 to 3 or chapters 1 to 11, are historically reliable or historically accurate. I propose to you that those who hold that position do not realize the implications or the ramifications. In the New Testament, the Bible clearly states there was one man, Adam, and it is the theological, doctrinal foundation, the very core of the gospel that we believe in. If there was no real Adam, it's allegorical, it's mythical, it's not to be looked at as a true history, then there was no sin. If there was no sin, there was no fall. If there was no sin and fall, there's no need of a Savior or a Redeemer. So Paul is arguing biblically, theologically, and doctrinally, and as you study the passage we're examining today, there's no reason to not believe that Paul was viewing Adam as a historical figure. Christ is the last Adam. If he's a historical figure, Adam's a historical figure. And if you deny the historicity of Adam, you deny the foundation of the gospel. Sin came into the world. We need a Savior. That's Jesus Christ. And one man brought it, and one man brings righteousness. Not to mention the fact that Jesus Christ himself believed in a historical, literal Adam. So I'm in good company when I believe the same. Jesus believed it. Paul believed it. They came to Jesus and asked about divorce and marriage, and Jesus said, "Haven't you been reading your Bibles? Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them how? Male and female." Who's he talking about? Adam and Eve, the first human beings on planet Earth. Not this long evolutionary process. How do you have sin and death and decay in the world? or decay and death in the world without sin in the world. We're going to see that death entered on the back of sin. So I believe in a literal, historical Adam, and so is the church for 2,000 years, both Protestant and Roman Catholic. All the popes have believed as well in a literal Adam. It's so important to hold to that truth. So Paul says there's one man. He's referring to Adam. He brought sin into the world. Genesis chapter 3. It's a historical record of how sin came into the world. This is what we call the fall of man. So we have the fall of man and the redemption of mankind and the world through Jesus Christ. Second important truth we have in verse 12 is how death entered the world. And it's called coming from the book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings, by the way. It's the beginning of sin, death, mankind, the creation. All things begin in the book of Genesis, foundational. How did death come into the world? Verse 12, he says, and death by sin. So creeping or hanging on to the back of sin was man's greatest enemy, death, right? Sin came into the house, and guess what happened? Death came with sin. Death was never God's intention or design. Adam was perfect. He's in the garden. Eve was perfect. Can you imagine what a paradise that must have been? No one playing music loud at night next door. Adam never had to call the police. We got neighbors partying 2 o'clock in the morning. Can you please come and talk to my neighbors? No hospitals, no jails, no prisons, no cancer, no sickness, no suffering, no death. And Adam genetically, geneticists have studied the degradation from Adam down to today, and they've actually charted the degeneration happening from Adam and the longevity that they had in the Old Testament, how they lived long because of the genetics and they were closer to the original sin, and we are degenerating today. Adam, just perfect, a perfect garden, perfect place, everything's perfect, and yet God told him one thing you can't do. He had all the trees of the garden to eat from, all the things to do in the garden, and there's one tree you're not to eat of, that one tree. Guess what tree Adam ate of? The one tree. Thank you, Adam. All our suffering, all our sorrow, all our sin, all the world's misery came from that one act of disobedience. Now you might be saying, well, that's not fair. Why should we suffer for one naked guy in a garden? It's not right. Let me just say this. God has designed it so that one man, Jesus Christ, can bring righteousness and forgiveness and life upon an entire human race, that if we were left to ourselves, and we did, if we're left to ourselves, we would all sin, right? We would have all eaten the same fruit. Now, we don't know if it was an apple or not. I feel sorry for apples. Poor apple's been blamed for man's sin for years. Might have been a kiwi, it might have been a fig, it might have been a banana, I don't know. But it wasn't the fruit that was the issue, it was the act of disobedience. And God told Adam, what? The day you eat thereof, you will surely, what? Die. And Adam didn't die physically immediately, but he did die spiritually, was separated from God. And when God came into the garden, he said, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Now, God knew where Adam was. Believe me, God knew where Adam was. God didn't go, I made him and now I lost him. Where are you, folks? God wanted Adam to know where he was. I was naked and I was ashamed and I hid myself. Did you eat of the fruit? Yes. But he first blamed it on his wife, right? Guy's been doing that for a long time. It's the woman thou gavest me. Not only the woman, but you gave her to me, God. It's your fault. I was having fun with the animals, and then Eve came along, and everything went downhill from there, you know. It's your fault. And he passes the buck, which is the very nature of his sin. So sin entered through the human race through Adam. Death entered through sin into the world. Death is not God's designed. Death is not natural. Is it any wonder that we grieve over death and we're abhorred at death? And then so death, verse 12, passed upon all men. Have you ever noticed that? George Bernard Shaw is the one that said the statistics on death are quite impressive. 10 out of every 10 people living will die. The Bible says, who is he that can save his soul from the grave? It's appointed unto every man once to die. But notice verse 12, for all have sinned. Now, a very fine theological point I want to make right here. In the context, when Paul says, for all have sinned, he is actually saying here that all humanity sinned in their representative head, Adam. He's talking about identification with Adam. Now, the Bible later would go on to say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But this is a different kind of sin. This is an imputed sin. This is a sin of Adam imputed to the entire human race. For all in Adam have sinned. Adam acted as the federal head or the representative of the human race, and he brought sin and death to all mankind. Now, if you reject that, then you reject the foundation for the gospel, one man, Jesus Christ, bringing righteousness. Now, he argues in verse 13 and 14 that sin was in the world by saying, verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. So, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. So even though the law came years later through Moses, sin was still in the world. And you want to know how we know sin was still in the world? Everyone died. You ever read in the book of Genesis? He died, he died, he died, he died, and he died, and he died. I just want to bless you today. And let you know that one day you will die. Just thought I would encourage you. It's appointed unto every man once to die. By the way, in light of that, you would be real wise to be ready to die. And I don't say that jokingly. I say that dead serious. You would be really wise to make sure you're ready to die. Because you're not ready to live until you're ready to die. Once you are ready to die, you know where you're going to spend eternity. But how do we know that sin was in the world until the law? He died, he died, he died, and he died. But I want you to notice verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned, and that's another key phrase in this passage, the word reigned. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that did not sin after the same manner as Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him who is to come. So the law's purpose, verse 13, was to show the sinfulness of sin. If you're driving down the highway, I'm using myself as an illustration because this happened to me years ago. The only speeding ticket I've ever got, I promise you, the only one I ever got. Driving along, I don't see any speed signs. I don't see any speed limits, so I'm going 60 miles an hour. And a red light comes on behind me. Policeman pulls me over. Did you know that this is a 45-mile zone? No, officer, I didn't know. I don't see any signs anywhere. He goes, well, way back down. And if you got binoculars out, looked way, way back down the highway, there's this little bitty sign that says 45 miles an hour. But I'm driving along, I don't see any signs, so I get a ticket, and I go back to the scene of the crime, and I investigate because I want to try to get out of my ticket, you know. And sure enough, there it was, a speed limit sign, 45 miles an hour. My kids were really going, see, Dad, you should have slowed down. So I do traffic school, I'm in traffic school. People say, well, what do you do? I'm a pastor, here I am for speeding. Pray for me. But until I saw that sign, I didn't think I was guilty. The minute I saw that sign, oh, I guess so. I didn't see it. I just blew by it. So the law shows us our sin, but we're still a sinner. So sin was in the world. He died, he died, he died. And then the end of verse 14, it refers to Adam, who is a figure of him who was to come. The word figure means type. As I said, it's the word tupos, or we got our word type from that. And so Jesus is a antitype. Adam is the type. You say, well, John, in what sense is Adam a type of Christ. How could Adam be a type of Christ? In this sense, and primarily this sense, Adam acted as a representative of the entire human race, brought sin and death. Jesus, one man, his act of obedience and righteousness and his death on the cross acted as a federal head and a representative, and he brings righteousness upon all those who believe. He becomes the head of a new creation, a new race of people called the children of God or the people of God. So they're both acting as representatives upon humanity. So the question is, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Now we go from man's ruin to now man's rescue, verse 15 to verse 17. Follow me in your Bible. It says, and not as the offense, so also the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it were by one, verse 16, that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned, that is Adam's sin brought death and it reigned, by how much more? By one, much more, they who receive, that's how we get into Christ, receive him, we have an abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, we shall reign in life by him. So here now we have Adam and Christ contrasted. First we have Adam introduced, man's ruin. Then we have man's rescue, Adam and Christ contrasted. Notice in verse 15, Adam brought transgression or offense and death. Verse 15, Christ brought the free gift and the grace of God and the gift of God's grace. Verse 16, Adam brought condemnation. Christ brought, verse 16, the free gift unto justification. And then verse 17, Adam brought death and it reigned. Christ brought abundance of grace, verse 17, and the gift of righteousness. And those who have trusted him and received him, they, verse 17, reign in life. So in Adam we have condemnation. In Christ, we have justification. Now, I want you to understand what it means to be justified. It's a forensic term. It's a legal term that the Bible uses for Christians. God justifies the ungodly or justifies the unjust. Here's my definition of justification. It is the act of God whereby he, that is God, declares the believing sinner to be righteous based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now let me repeat that definition of justification. Justification is the act of God whereby he, that is God, declares the believing sinner to be righteous. And the basis of God declaring a believing sinner righteous rather than condemning him because he's a guilty sinner is the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his substitutionary death upon the cross. It's vitally important for you to understand that. Now, if you're taking notes, write down this word. As you write down the word justified, write down the word declared righteous. It's not God making you righteous, it's God declaring you righteous. Then write down the word sanctified. Sanctified, then write down the word made righteous. So it goes like this. Justified, declared righteous. Sanctified, made righteous. Or you can put it like this. Justified, I am in Christ. Sanctified, Christ is in me. Now, every Christian, the moment they are born again, they are justified. you are declared righteous. How righteous? As righteous as Jesus Christ. You can't improve it. You can't add to it. You can't expand it. You can't do anything. You can't add to it and grab a hold of this. You can't take away from it. You are declared righteous. That is, God imputes to you the righteousness of Christ. This is your position or standing in Christ. But once you've been justified, it starts a lifelong process of being sanctified, and that is God making you more righteous through the work of the Holy Spirit. He's making you into the image of Jesus Christ. We always focus on sanctification, and we beat ourselves up because we're not perfect, and we have faults, and we stumble, and we're not as spiritual as we'd like to be, and we forget that we need to rest in God's grace. I have been justified. I've been declared righteous by acquittal. I'm standing in Christ complete. Now, Adam brought condemnation on the whole human race, but Jesus brought justification. Adam brought death and it reigned, but those who trust Christ reign in life. How is that accomplished? Through the cross. And notice the key phrase, verse 15, much more. Verse 17, much more. In verse 17, Paul says, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. So there is an abundance of grace that comes to us and this gift of righteousness. So you either in Adam or you are in Christ. Are you walking in victory? We go from man's ruin, the fall, to man's rescue, the gift of righteousness, the finished work, to thirdly and lastly, verses 8 to 21, man's reign. Man's ruin, man's rescue, and man's reign. Verse 18 to 21. Therefore, this is the conclusion, as by one the offense of one judgment came upon all to condemnation. So by one man, Adam, he brought judgment and condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that is Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, that is Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that is Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. This talks about sanctification and living a righteous life. Moreover, the law entered, verse 20, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more what? Abound, overflow. Where there is a lot of sin, guess what God has? A lot of grace. So you big sinners out there today, be encouraged. There is overflowing, abounding grace for you. For every sin that we may commit, God has a grace to cover that sin. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned, key word, unto death, that is through Adam, even so might grace reign. So you have sin reigning unto death. Now you have grace reigning through righteousness unto eternal life by who? Jesus Christ our Lord. So verse 20, we have Adam's sin abounding, but in Christ, grace did much more abound or overflow. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful for God's amazing grace. Is it any wonder that John Newton wrote those marvelous words, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You know, if you're going to really appreciate the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, as you break this bread and you drink this cup, you need to understand that in Adam's fall, we fell all. And I was condemned, and I was guilty, and I was a lost sinner, wretched, poor, miserable, naked, and blind. But God rescued me by his overflowing, abounding grace. Have you trusted Christ today? You know, the only qualification we have for participating in the communion service is that you've trusted Christ. It doesn't do you any good to eat a little piece of bread and to drink a little juice if you haven't trusted Christ. Are you in Christ? Do you have justification? Have you put your faith, your hope, your trust in Him? Have you trusted alone in Jesus Christ? All other ground is sinking sand. You don't trust in a rite or a ritual. You don't trust in water baptism. You don't trust in church attendance. You don't trust in church membership. You don't go to heaven because of your race or your religion or your creed. You go to heaven because of Christ. One man brought sin and death, and only one man, and only one man can bring life. Jesus said it like this: I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. And God has provided that way to heaven for us in the person of Christ. So we reign now in life. Someone said, nothing could sum up better the blessings of being in Christ than the expression, the reign of grace. For grace forgives sins through the cross and bestows on the sinner both righteousness and eternal life. Grace satisfies the thirsty soul and fills the hungry with good things. Grace sanctifies the sinner, shaping him into the image of Christ, and grace preserves. And one day grace will destroy death and consummate the kingdom. So when we are convinced that grace reigns, we will remember that God's throne is a throne of grace, and we will come boldly to receive mercy and find grace for every need through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Jesus is our Redeemer, and He's the one who brings us God's grace. It's interesting that there are two books, Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, the book of the generations of Adam. And the Old Testament, Malachi 4, 6, ends with a curse. The second book is Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, first verse of the New Testament, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And the New Testament ends Revelation 22, 3, no more curse. Praise God. My word of encouragement to you today as we break bread and drink this cup is make sure that you're in Christ. Trust Him. Receive Him. Believe in Him. Whoever believes in Him will never perish but have everlasting life. Let's pray.